Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 14. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 14. We've been marching through the book of 1 Corinthians and watching as the Apostle Paul has been given correction to this very carnal, prideful church. This church has had many different issues going on. But Paul has been leading up to this main issue, the misuse of spiritual gifts. And we're at the last message of a trinity, of three messages working together that we had spoke about on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, and now here tonight, that we've been speaking about specifically the sign gift of the tongues and putting it in biblical order. And the reason why this is so important is because this is one of the things that is out of order in today's religion, in today's Christianity, especially with the charismatic movement. And that we ourselves need to have a biblically defensible position because we don't want to be caught flat-footed. We don't want to be caught in a position that's not biblical and be challenged. We want to be able to help people in a loving way that we could tie to the Bible. Now, they may not listen, but for our own selves, that we need to have it biblically basis, because there's nothing like trying to defend a position that we believe in but not have a biblical basis. And then when someone challenges us on it, and because we're not on solid ground, we could actually lose some of our faith because of it. And now we are questioned. We don't have an answer to it. We feel like we're foolish. Pride gets in the way. We start to have a reactionary response to it. And that's not what we want at all. We don't want to be in a place where we're trying to argue by our own intellect. We want to be able to say, thus saith the Lord, this is what the Bible says, and have a biblically defensible position. Again, why is this so important? It is so important because we do live in a world where someone could be in a Baptistic church for 20 years, then something happened, and all of a sudden they switch doctrine. They become Catholic, they become Mormon, they become Jehovah's Witness, they become something else other than biblical. And it's because they were not tied down to a biblical basis for themselves in the first place. And we need to be careful and make sure that we ourselves are standing on what the Bible has to say for our own protection. This isn't for the idea of trying to convince and convert people. This is for the make sure that we are standing on the right place. And if we're challenged, we're not knocked down and we're not blown around with every wind of doctrine. We need to know what the Bible has to say for ourselves. So with this, we now come to this last part. We had spoke about before that tongues were a temporary thing, that they only lasted for a little while and then they were going to cease. We spoke about that they had to have with understanding or it doesn't do us any good. And now we come to this last part that actually begins to list the rules of what to do in a church service concerning the area of tongues. Notice, if you don't mind, as we pick it up in the book of 1 Corinthians 14. The book of 1 Corinthians 14, and notice with me, in verse number 21. The book of 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 21. The Bible says this: in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not for them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believeth not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, And there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you have a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out of you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, covet to prophecy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 14? 1 Corinthians 14, and notice with me in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion. For God is not the author of confusion. And with the Lord's help, we want to hit this passage where God puts things decently in order as a reflection of who God is, that God is not the author of confusion. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking for your supernatural help tonight, that you are not the author of confusion and that you could put things decently in order, that supernaturally by your spirit, we trust you, that you know what you're doing, and that you could even help us in our service tonight, that we not speak of ourselves, but we speak of you, that we see what you clearly listed and that we honor you the way that you want to be honored. We're asking that you would help all of these things to be a reflection of whom you are and that we can trust you. Lord, I supernaturally need your help now, both in my mind and my spirit, my physical health, for the purpose that these are your people and that they want to learn, they want to know things correctly. They want to be able to see what your Bible has to say. And Lord, I'm asking that you would help them, Lord, look up to you and see you high, holy, and lifted up. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the main things whenever you get in a discussion about tongues is that we often forget the principle that we just gave you, that God is not the author of confusion. We often fail to put God back into the equation. We like to talk about things with our own knowledge, our own experiences. We like to talk about this and that, but we often leave God out of the equation when we cannot. Because remember, it's a spiritual gift that comes from him. And that everything that God does is a reflection of his character and who he is. That God is not the author of confusion. Remember that there's a principle that we find, and we'll even see it in the book of Corinthians, that the Bible says that we're supposed to do all things in simplicity and godly sincerity. Basically, keep it simple. But you said tongues is complicated. Yep. You want to know why? Sin makes things complicated. We make things complicated. But God is not the author of confusion. Keep things simple. And that's how God operates. He keeps things simple for us. He wants people to come to know whom he is. But when our flesh and our pride gets involved, we complicate things. We make things worse. We make things confusing. And then people get lost along the way and they don't get to know who God is just because we made things complicated. God is not the author of confusion. As we go back to this passage, we start again in verse number 21. Now, the Apostle Paul has been working to try to give clarity over the use of tongues. Now, remember, as we spoke about tongues before, that tongues is not dealing with some unknown angelic language. The idea of tongues is a known language. If we see the idea of unknown tongues, it carries the idea a tongue that is known to someone else but unknown to me. And so we're using actual languages, whether it's English, that's a tongue, French, Spanish, Swahili, Pidgin, all of those are tongues, just different tongues, tongues that we may not know, but it's carrying the idea that God has given as a sign gift, and we'll go back and explain those again, the idea that God has supernaturally given this miracle of people understanding the gospel, the message in their own language by someone who had never been to school to learn that language. Now, Paul has been attempting to give clarity over the use of tongues. The Corinthian church has been misusing this sign gift, even coveting and desiring it as a sign of status and as a sign of spirituality. They were to brag how spiritual they were by evidence by this gift of tongues. Now, Paul now attempts to set things in order, and he's going to set some rules to it. Now, it is wonderful where Paul begins at in verse number 21. Paul begins to quote the book of Isaiah chapter 28 and verses 11 and 12. Now, remember that when the Apostle Paul especially, who was the master of the Old Testament, when he quotes a scripture, he's highlighting something very important. The book of Isaiah chapter 28 is actually a very key passage because in that passage, the people of Israel and Judah were riddled with apostasy. The people had turned a deaf ear to the preacher's warnings. They sneered at Isaiah because they thought Isaiah the prophet was treating them like children. How do you mean he was treating them like children? Because they were scoffing at his attempts to teach them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So what was happening is that Isaiah said, let's just open our Bible, let's read the text, explain the text, and apply the text. We're not going to do the whole thing, let's just do it a little bit at a time, just enough for you to understand and carry it along. And they're like, preacher, you're just too simple. Stop treating us like children. We can handle some more. Why do you have to do it this way? Well, why is he doing it this way? Because they're not obeying what he's telling them. They love the knowledge, but they don't want the obedience. So he's breaking it down, keeping it simple. All right, boys and girls, let's read our Bible. Why do you always got to preach on reading our Bible? Don't you got something else? Well, when you start reading your Bible, we'll move to the next message. Come on. And they're getting upset at him because he's just doing a little bit at a time. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, because they're not liking Isaiah's message, the outcome for them is going to be judgment. What's going to happen is that the Assyrian Empire is going to take the northern kingdom in what year, class? 722 BC. And you know what's going to happen then? they're going to be surrounded by people who speak a different tongue, with the idea that God is going to try to teach them a lesson by these foreign tongues because of their disobedience. Now, this is going to be a key idea, that they don't want something simple. They want something complicated in fashion. They don't want to obey. They just want to look spiritual. As a result of not obeying the simple message, they're going to sent into captivity, into judgment, and they're going to be surrounded by foreign tongues. Now, what you're going to see, and we're going to show this again here in just a bit, is this idea of them being surrounded by tongues, even in the New Testament sense, is an evidence of a judgment of God because of their disobedience. Every time you see the idea of tongues mentioned, the three times in Acts or in Corinthians, the only two books that they're mentioned, is always surrounded by disobedient Jewish people. Imagine that. So much for being super spiritual. It's an idea because of their disobedience that they needed this. Their disobedience. It would have been much better for them to obey line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. The idea is that God did things decently in order. God does things to keep it simple, but man makes things complicated. And that's what we find ourselves in a complicated subject that should have been simple, simple obedience. If you don't mind, let's dive into this text itself. And let's see, first of all, that God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. Verse number 40 says a very powerful statement. Let all things, what does the word all mean? All. Let all things be done decently and in order. Why? Because God is not the author of confusion. God has always put an order of things. And so when we come to this idea of tongues, we've got to set things decently and in order. So when we come to the topic of tongues, our question is not, is tongues real? They're mentioned in the Bible, and so thus we believe it. The question we should be asking and need to ask are tongues for today. Were they a temporary thing or were they a permanent thing? Were they for us or were they for someone else? Those are the questions that we should be asking if we're going to set things decently and in order. Notice in verse number 22, as we go back to where we were at in the text. So in verse number 21, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12, and he's telling them, prepping this whole thing up, that they need to do things decently in order, and they need to obey the little things and keep it simple. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, remember, we had covered this principle last time, that the idea that the tongues are a sign, meaning that they were a sign gift. What were they a sign gift for? They were for the Jewish people. Remember that the Old Testament had been solidified as early as 400 AD. And so their Bible had been set, nothing to be added to it. And so for 400 years, the Jewish people didn't have any more. Also remember that the New Testament church was not revealed in the Old Testament. So for the Jewish people to accept that Christ died on the cross for everyone, and that the New Testament church was authorized of God, they needed a supernatural proof or evidence. And that's what the idea of the sign gifts were. So when we come up to the idea of the sign gifts, that we recognize that the sign gifts are for the Jewish people. Well, that's interesting. there are churches today that perhaps they're still having a Wednesday service and they're going to have people speaking in tongues. I almost guarantee to the man there's not a single Jewish person among them. But yet the sign gifts were for the Jewish people, not for the Gentiles. They were for the Jewish people to prove that the Bible was indeed authorizing the New Testament church, that the Bible was authorizing the writing of the New Testament, that the Bible or that God was authorizing that salvation was for the Jewish people and for the Gentile people, and that the Jewish people, whose Old Testament had already been canonized and settled, they needed evidence, they needed proof. Now, again, why did they need proof? Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. They could have just trusted, hey, God said this in the Old Testament. We believe him. Let's just accept him by faith. But they needed some extra evidence because of the disbelief. So God gave them an evidence of the sign gifts. Now, remember, the book of 1 Corinthians 13 says that the tongues will cease, that signs will cease. Why? When that which is perfect has come. When the Bible was completed, they did not need any more signs. But the signs were for the Jewish people as an evidence for them that don't believe. Notice again, verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. To prophesy serveth not them that believe not, but to them which believe. Verse 23, and we now come to a church service. Notice this. If therefore the whole church come together in one place and speak with tongues, and there come those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Now, as we come and start approaching this, we could see that God is not the God of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. He does everything decently in order. So we start coming to an idea of people being confused. Let's say in a church service that people are speaking in tongues. And someone who is not saved and doesn't come from a church or religious background comes into a service where everyone is speaking some different language, or we'll take the charismatic brothers out there who let's say that they get filled with the Spirit and they start barking like dogs. Those happen. Or they get filled with the Spirit and they start doing flips in there. In the thing and start dancing, or they start laughing uncontrollably, or they get filled with the Spirit. And notice I'm trying to, you know, de-emphasize that. They get filled with the Spirit. They're speaking in different tongues. So you have a church service person who is looking for God. And in the middle of the service, all of this starts erupting up. Do you think he's going to be a little confused? Yeah. Do you think he's going to be helped at all by this? Not at all. Do you think, in fact, he may not even come to that church service again because he didn't get the help that he needed? God's not the author of confusion. You know who is the author of confusion? Satan. He loves to confuse people. Think about this. Someone is looking for answers. They need some answers from God. So they go to a church service. And instead of opening up the Bible and giving a little bit, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. What they do is they have a rock concert. Flashing lights, Jesus names and lights, pyrotechnics, smoke, lighters, a whole production. Do you think that's going to help someone who's hurting? Do you think they're going to look around and say, what's going on? Finally, when the preacherette comes up smoking a cigarette and gives a little sermonette and just tells people that they're fine as they are, do you think that person's going to have any help finding who God is? Do you think he's going to be more confused and say these people don't have any answers as well? God is not the author of confusion. But we know someone who is, who's trying to keep people away from knowing God. People make things complicated. God keeps things simple. Let's take someone who's looking for God. And there seems to be, especially in a culture a Western culture, that someone's looking for God, well, then I need a Bible. So they go to a Christian bookstore and they go, I need a Bible. Can you get me a Bible? And they go, sure. What kind of Bible do you want? A Bible flavored Bible? Give me a Bible. Well, you know, you have your choice of Bibles. I mean, you got the KJV, NIV, ESV, HIV, MICKYMOUSE. I mean, you just, what kind of Bible do you want? Do you think that person will be confused? I just want to find God. Give me a Bible that tells me something about God. What kind of God are you looking for? We got the She Bible. We got the Queen James Bible. We got this. Do you think that people are confused? Absolutely. But God is not the author of confusion, but we know someone who is. And God wants things to be done decently and order. He wants things to be simple so we can go to Him and others can find who God is by keeping things decently and in order, by keeping things simple. And so what is happening is that there's a lot of confusion going out there. And the church is not helping it by having more and more confusion and keeping things from being simple. We know that from time to time we'll have friends that come in and they said, we've never been to a church service like this. It's kind of very Spartan. Okay. But you know, you keep things simple here. Praise the Lord. That's our goal. Keep things simple. They may look at it as a bad thing, but it's not. Because one thing that we could say here is that people can find the Lord. Amen. We could point people to the Lord and keep it simple. God is not the author of confusion. So as we start building up the order for a church service, which is what this passage is dealing with, remember that God is not the author of confusion. He wants things done in order for a reason, so people can find who God is. Let's go to the second thing and where we're going to spend the rest of our time. The regulations and restrictions. So how do we order a church service if tongues are being involved? Now, remember, we are not going to deal with the idea of... Let me back up. We understand that tongues are a known language that be unknown to us. We are going to use the scenario that we're having a missions conference and that we have missionaries that have come from different countries. And with that setting, do some of them speak different languages? Yes. And so how would we order a church service where people speak different languages? Now, we want to set things in order. Now, we could make an application to our charismatic friends that if they ran through these same rules, their charismatic movement could not survive. But we have to keep with what the Bible says. So let's go over these rules. And let's just see what the Bible has to say. The first rule is that there has to be understanding. The first rule, which the Bible has placed a great emphasis on this chapter on, is there has to be understanding. Notice again, chapter 14, verse 2. Let's just look a bunch of verses that says that we have to have understanding. It says, the book of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, meaning a tongue that is a known language that I don't know, speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mystery. So if we had someone that spoke Spanish and none of us did, his message won't do us any good if we don't understand it. Verse number 4, he that speaketh to an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse number 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. Once again, placing the emphasis that if I don't understand what he's saying, and if he doesn't understand what I'm saying, we're not going to help each other out. Verse number 15, What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing that he understandeth not what he said? Once again, the Bible is placing great emphasis on the rules. We have to understand what each other say, or it doesn't do us any good. Verse number 19. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I may teach others, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but understanding be men. Now notice again how many times this idea and principle of understanding is here. There's a lot of emphasis that if we don't understand, it's not going to help us. Notice the second rule. The second rule is that it must be for edification. The reason why we do it is for edification. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, that when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, and hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. Now, verse number 26 is speaking about that this is one of the reasons why we can't just open up a service. Because everyone has something to say. And just because someone has something to say doesn't mean it's going to add to the service or build people up. Especially like a church full of Corinthians who were known for what class? They were known for their pride. Do you think prideful people are necessarily looking to build others up? No. They want to say something to show off how smart they are. Is that going to add to a church service? No, not at all. So everyone has a song to sing. I just have a word from the Lord, preacher. Just let me sing. I can't. We got to do things decently in order. What this carries with it is that a church service should have some thought to it if things are going to be done decently and in order. There has to be some regulation. There has to be some structure. We just can't let everyone do whatever they want. But the things that are done should be done for the purpose of edifying, building up other people. Not just because someone has a word for the Lord or someone has a song on their heart. How is this going to build things up? We're structuring and doing things decently and in order. As we continue with the principle, here's a third rule as we're trying to talk about how do we have a church service where we have someone who's speaking a different language. Notice that only a certain number could do it, and then only one at a time. Only a certain number can do it, and then only one at a time. Notice with me verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, and at the most by three, and that by course. So here it's talking about, let's just imagine we're having a missions conference. And we have missionaries from Italy, we have missionaries from Indonesia, and we have missionaries from Kazakhstan. And so we want to bring them in, and just so you could hear the different languages, let's say that we're going to have them say John 3:16 in their different languages. And so whereas that may be novel, we can't have them do it all at once. It would just be a mess. We wouldn't be able to hear it. What we could do is have them, all right, well, you say John 3:16. You say John 3:16. You say John 3:16. So we could hear them individually. We do it by course or by order. Not all at once. Not everyone saying it at the same time. Notice with me in verse 28 or 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Meaning that as we're going by, as someone is speaking, if someone says, oh, I got something good, I got something good. Be quiet, hold your place until the first one is done. We don't need someone in the middle of the service say, oh, I've got something to add, preacher. That doesn't work that way. We got to do things in course, do things in order. Now, as we start applying this to the modern charismatic movement, what we understand is that they do not do things one at a time. One may start off, but then it starts catching by wildfire, and everyone's speaking in mass confusion, and there is no order to it. And they're violating the rule that it very clearly says, one at a time. And at the most, two or three by night. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's just imagine that we're having a missions conference, and we had someone who was a native from a different language, and they preached, and we had an interpreter. Well, we're going to only have two or three that night. We're not going to load up with 10 because we'd be so overloaded. Yep. Our brains couldn't handle it. We need to do things decently in order. We're going to put a limit on how many people can speak in a different tongue because we don't want to overwhelm our audience. They're not going to be able to handle it. It's practical, right? So one or two or three at the most, and that by course, one at a time. There's a third rule here that we understand. It had to be interpreted. It had to be interpreted. At the end of verse number 27, it says two or three, or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Here, there's a great emphasis that there has to be an interpreter. Why? Because if we don't have any understanding, it doesn't help us out. Well, once again, I don't know how much experience you have in charismatic movements, but a lot of times they don't have any interpreter whatsoever. Once again, they have violated this principle. They have to have an interpreter. Why? Because we want to understand what is being said. We want someone to be able to explain what was going on. An interpreter is a very important part. We want to communicate truth. Truth can only be expressed in words and words that we understand. And in order for us to have things built up, we need to be able to understand what was said. Notice, if you don't mind, as we go on, here's going to be a big one, verse number 34. It says, let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the Lord. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, I cannot tell you how many times people have ripped this verse and put it out of context, and they've beat women up with it, and that's not the case here. Paul was not a male chauvinist. People have a misunderstanding of this verse. What it is saying is that not that women have to be silent in the church and can't say anything, because it's a violation of 1 Corinthians 11, where it says women are supposed to pray in the church and women are supposed to teach classes. So we can't contradict the Bible. So what is it speaking about? It's talking about in the middle of a church service. And in the middle of a church service, let's imagine that a preacher is preaching and he says something, maybe it's a little bit off, for a lady to stand up, "You're wrong, preacher! What are you thinking?" No, we're not supposed to have that. What we're supposed to do is work through biblical authority and make sure, here's the key, that we're not getting stuck with emotionalism, not getting stuck with emotions. We know that God has made us differently. I'm not saying that men can't be emotional, but God has created ladies to be emotional. A lot of times that emotion can filter out logic, can filter out thinking things through. We just hear a reaction, and now we're stuck in the reaction rather than thinking things through. And so this is supposed to carry the idea of a pause. I go back to my husband and say, "Listen, preacher said something tonight, didn't quite sit right with me. I just thought I would double check." And he says, "You know what? You're right. Okay, now we can address this." But we're doing things decently in order. By the way, it does imply that if the preacher is preaching something wrong, it's the man's job to stand up and say, "Preacher, no." Do things love, but the men of the church need to be men and go confront someone who's teaching something wrong. There's a biblical way of doing things, but it's the man's responsibility to stand up and say no. Does that make sense? But what it's trying to prevent is trying to prevent an idea of responding through emotions. That we want to make sure things are done scripturally, decently, in order, not emotionals. Now, why is this a big deal? Because if you took the ladies out of the charismatic movement, the entire thing will die. Why? Because it is an emotional movement, not a scriptural movement. If you're not familiar with the history of tongues, the tongues movement, the modern charismatic movement, did not start until the late 1800s. Jehovah's Witnesses are older than the modern charismatic movement. The Mormons are older than the modern charismatic movement. It started by a group of people out in the hills, and then it eventually moved its way to Hollywood, which is where I trust all of my theology. And it became a very emotional movement that caught on because it wasn't scriptural. People were getting caught up in emotions of it. Now, if you listen to the charismatic people, they say that tongues are evidence of salvation. So what that means is that for 1800 years, no one had any evidence of their salvation. Some of the charismatics go as far to say that it is the capstone. It is shows that you are saved or you're not saved until you speak in tongues. What that means is that for 1800 years, there was no one that was saved. That's interesting. We're Baptist, not Protestants, but we do respect that there are other people that got saved. For example, Martin Luther, the great reformer. He never spoke in tongues, but was he saved? Based off his testimony and his writings, absolutely he was. You take someone like Zwingli. He never spoke in tongues. He was a great reformer. According to his writings, he was saved, but he never spoke in tongues. You understand that even their theology, which is a great study of historical theology is the study of people's belief over the ages. That the idea of the modern charismatic movement did not start until the late 1800s is very troubling. And to see its history and what they claim, I cannot accept that for 1800 years that people were not saved. Amen. That's a problem in the Bible, a problem in theology, a problem with what they're believing. But again, why is it so popular? Because it is very much an emotional religion. So much so that this is an actual conversation. This is what the Bible has to say about tongues. I don't care what the Bible says. I know it's true because I've done it. Direct quote. You see, that becomes a problem when you start to put your experience the equivalent to the Bible. Could it be that we have an experience that's not biblical? Absolutely. Why? Because God is not the author of confusion, but we do know someone who is. In our bulletins, it's not the statement of faith, but on the back of it, I do have common questions, and I have a question on there that has made a lot of people mad over the last 25 years. And that is a statement that I do believe that the modern day charismatic movement, that someone who speaks in tongue is speaking from a spirit other than God. And I don't apologize for that, but that's something I believe. Why? Because God is not the author of confusion, but we do know there is someone who is an author of confusion. And I believe that there are good people who are deceived, and they're deceived by a wrong spirit, and that the emotional response opens up for this, and that we have to be aware of it. Now, again, why am I making a big deal out of this? Because I've been in churches where someone sat for 20 years. And after 20 years, they went to become a Catholic, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, charismatic. They went on. Why? Because they didn't want to listen to the basics of the Bible. Here a little, there a little. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. And obey what they said. Remember the warning that Paul gives from Isaiah, that's exactly why. People need to know what they believe for themselves and obey it. And I'm trying to do preventative maintenance. I'm trying to keep you from going into a cult, keep you from going into a false religion, trying to get you to go and keep you from going to somewhere that's going to end up hurting you. Because God is not the author of confusion. And it is very easy to get a bit swept up with emotionalism rather than what the Bible has to say. And we have to nail things down with what the Bible has to say. So that's what that idea here. It's not bashing on ladies, but it's giving a principle that we don't need to be caught up in emotions, but we need to be able to go through our biblical authority and be able to check just in case something happens. Does that sort of make sense? Good. We notice there's one more rule here, and this one's a big one. That if they were spiritual, they would recognize these scriptures or these restrictions from God. If they were spiritual, they would recognize these restrictions were from God. Notice with me in verse number 36. What? Came the word of God out of you, or came it to you only? If a man think himself to be a prophet, or if he think himself to be spiritual, let him, the one that's spiritual, acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, this is very big. Paul is not saying, Paul is not speaking from his opinion. He's not speaking from his thoughts. He's not speaking by permission. The things that he is saying in this chapter come directly from God. And anyone that is spiritual will recognize this is a godly list, not a Paul the chauvinist list. Now, why do I say that? Well, because people hate that previous thing about the wives. They like to throw out this passage. But Paul says, no, if you're spiritual, remember, it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is not the author of confusion. It all begins with God. He's the one we want to please. God does everything decently in order because he's the one that we want to please. That if we're trying to please him and we're trying to do what's right, we will recognize this is Scripture. Yes. And this is God's list. We can't just throw it away. Well, I don't care what the Bible says. I know it's true because I've done it. It shows that you're not spiritual. That if we're truly spiritual, meaning that we want to be pleased by God as we're led by the Spirit who will always point to God, we will recognize that this list is here on purpose to reflect God's character, that God does everything decently and in order. Now, someone will say, I don't think that Paul was writing scripture. Well, then you got a problem because you got rid of 14 books of your New Testament. But then you have more of a problem. Peter says in the book of 2 Peter that the things that Paul wrote were scripture. Well, if Paul didn't write scripture, wasn't used of God to write scripture, that means Peter was wrong. Now you rip out three more books of your Bible. Well, if you rip out Peter's writings, remember that it was Jesus who authorized Peter. Now you take away Jesus's writings, and now you're saying that Jesus is wrong. Now you start messing more than scripture, you mess with salvation, because Jesus can't be wrong. So you either recognize this is a spiritual list, or you rip out your entire New Testament. And you rip away your salvation. And all you're left with is your emotions because you don't have a God you're following. This becomes a big deal. Because it's a reflection of who God is. That God does things decently in order. Why? To take away our fun? To take away our feelings? No. So God made it this way so it's easy to find him. How is it easy to find him? Because we go to an old-fashioned book in an old-fashioned church and open the Bible and say, thus saith the Lord. Amen. Look at him. Amen. Look at him. Anyone who comes to a church service like this should walk away with a better vision of who God is. Because we're doing things decently in order. It's not about me. It's not about my fun. It's not about my enjoyment. Now, I'm not saying that our Christian life is so horrible. But it's not about us. Again, 1 Corinthians 14. In verse number 20, once again, Paul is talking to the church of Corinth. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but understanding be men. Once again, the second time in two books, grow up. Grow up. It's not about you. It's all about God. It all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. When you take us out of the equation, the charismatic movement cannot stand. Because the charismatic movement is all about me and my feelings and my experience. And it is not about the Lord. A church service like this, hopefully, if we're dead to self and with the motive of pointing to God, should point us to God. It should be when we come to the services that we learn more and more about God because things are decently in order. We open up what the Bible says. We learn about Him. We point to Him. We respond to Him. It's all about Him. That's the goal. And there's a maturity here when we come to a church service and say, it's all about Him. Now, I'm not saying that a church service doesn't help us in our hurts. It does. We have plenty of times when we walk in and it's all about us. I hurt. I feel bad. I'm broken. I need answers. But by the time the church service is over, it's hopefully got to the place where we've stopped looking at ourselves and we look at God and said, God, I can trust you. Lord, I need your help. It's all about you. Everything should be done decently and in order. God keeps things simple. It is us that continues to make things complicated. Now, again, I know this is informational tonight. Not so much one where I'm expecting weeping and gnashing of teeth and coming down to the altar and getting right. However, preventative maintenance goes a long way. That we want every single one of you to be nailed down. And if God moves you to a different location, you find a church like this to be a part of. Somewhere that they keep things simple and that they just point to God, keeping things decently in order. And when the time comes, and it's always happening, when people are trying to get us to change our services, that you at least have an understanding of why pastor does not change the services, why we're not bringing a band, why I don't get rid of the invitation. All of these things are told to me all the time of what we need to do in order to grow and get bigger. We're going to resist all of that. We're going to keep things simple. We're going to point people to the Lord, and we're going to respond to Him. It's going to be all about Him. And we're just going to follow the same path. And we may add some things. We may add a choir. We may add an orchestra. But all of those things are made to be decently in order. And we're going to follow a structure for the idea of edifying other people. Because it's all about God following after Him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.